So welcome to part two of the resurrection. Just to recap a little bit, to remind you that you were born to be born again, and that the whole point of life is union with God, and that the resurrection is the fulcrum, the most powerful thing that happened in Christendom, because it brings us into that vital union which takes place because we believe in God's Son, Jesus Christ. We claim Him as Lord, and we believe that God raised Him from the dead. That's part of what we have to believe in our heart in order to receive the new birth. And we saw how God gave a parable in Isaac that Abraham was willing to sacrifice his only son through whom the promise flowed, the promises were to flow, believing that God was able to resurrect him from the dead. That was the first reference to resurrection in the thinking of mankind. Not reincarnation, resurrection. It says in the Bible, it's appointed unto man once to live, and then the resurrection. This is a one-shot deal. In this life, we either choose or reject God's way. We saw in 1 Peter that we're born again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We also saw that we have an inheritance in the heavenly realm because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We also saw that we believe in God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we have righteousness and forgiveness of sins through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We also talked about the two kingdoms, the two realms, the kingdom of man and the kingdom of God, and how right now, because we have the resurrected spirit, the spirit of the resurrected Christ, Christ in you living on the inside, we in effect live in this world but are not of this world. Our power, our life, our future actually resides in the heavenly realm. And then we saw that great example of Jesus Christ and how he was beaten beyond recognition, but how the glorified Christ was so beautiful that he literally knocked Paul off his horse. He literally knocked John down to his knees. He literally astounded the apostles, who thought he was a phantom or a spirit because he was so beautiful. So whatever this resurrected body looks like, it can travel between the two realms, but it's beautiful, it's ageless, it's completely perfect, it's completely healthy at all times. And yet, the point I'm trying to get to is not so much focus on the new body, but I'm trying to focus right now on the treasure that is on the inside. Because as you see in your mind this difference between the brutalized, just beaten beyond recognition Christ to this glorious Christ who was so beautiful, so astounding, so magnificent, this is what you need to realize is living in you spiritually right now. That your spirit was dead, that you were dead spiritually in trespasses and sins, but because you accepted Jesus Christ and believe in the power of the resurrection, your spirit was regenerated, renewed, made a whole new living spirit that it is that is as radical and drastic as that the body of Jesus Christ going from death unto life. Look at Romans chapter 6, please. What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. I don't want to get off on a sidetrack, but people, staying away from sin helps me. It helps me keep myself out of the soup. But anyway, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin, because Jesus Christ paid for sin and all the consequences of sin in our life, live any longer therein? Spiritual consequences. There's still going to be physical consequences. You know, if you drive your car into a telephone pole and wreck it, your insurance is going to go up. If you say something nasty to your spouse, they may forgive you, but the hurt is still there. But Jesus Christ forgave us of all spiritual consequences. Verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized or washed clean, you should think there, into Jesus Christ were washed clean, baptized, unto his death. Therefore we are buried with him. This is talking about someone who did something for you and I by proxy or vicariously. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism, identification with Christ that comes at the time of the new birth, being washed clean of all our sins. Therefore we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we, you and I, should walk in newness of life. This is the amazing part of the new birth. When you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and that he was raised from the dead, you look exactly the same as you looked before you believe that. If you were 5'6" before you believed, you're 5'6" after. If you had red hair before you believed, you got red hair after. If you had blue eyes before you believed, you got blue eyes after. The physical change doesn't come to us until the return of Jesus Christ. So God has to teach us in the Word something that we will take on faith. That even though we look on the outside the same as before we accepted Jesus Christ, what is on the inside of us has changed so radically. The difference, the delta, the difference between that change is that mutilated dead body versus that glorious resurrected body that just caused the awe, just caused people to be awestruck that were exposed to the glory of the resurrected Christ. That is the glory that now lives on the inside of you and of me. That is the glory, that is the power, the essence, the life force. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. Appear, what? In the body. Our body's going to look different. Our body is going to be different. But the spirit of the resurrected Christ is the spirit that we receive instantaneously at the moment of the new birth. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man, the way we used to be, was crucified with him. He took it to the cross and nailed it to the cross. Everything that separated us from God, everything that opened up a door for the adversary to get a toehold into my life, he took to the cross. Now, I may invite those things back into my life, but Jesus freed me from them. Hey, if I want to go back to jail, that's my problem, not his. Our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. We died when Christ died because we resurrected spiritually when Christ resurrected. In our mind, it happened at the time of the new birth. In God, in Christ's mind, it happened at the time of his resurrection. But in God the Father's mind, it happened at before the foundation of the world because God already knew you were going to receive him. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Live with him, how? Spiritually. Because as he is, so am I in this world. God has made me to sit in the heavenly realm with Jesus Christ. And heaven, you know, the heavenly realm is not somewhere out there beyond Pluto. The heavenly realm is all around us. It's an invisible world that we, for lack of a better term, you know, get to perceive through our spirit. But remember that Tootsie Pop? It's in God, in him, we live and move and have our being. God isn't in eternity. Eternity dwells within God. See, God doesn't inhabit the universe. The universe inhabits God. The universe is within God. And the Milky Way galaxy and the planet Earth are within God. But it's having the spirit on the inside that gives us that ability to travel spiritually between those two kingdoms, to be citizens of heaven now, to be delivered from the kingdom of darkness now and translated now into the kingdom of his dear Son. That we bring the royal priesthood into this world now, in part. We'll do it fully in the future, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. Death doesn't have any dominion over me either. It doesn't have any dominion over you either, because the worst that can happen is we're going to go to sleep in the Lord, wake up at the trumpet alarm clock, and live with God for eternity. For in that he died, Christ, he died unto sin once, but in that he lives unto God how long? Forever and ever and ever. So likewise, just like that contrast of the old, beaten, mutilated body of Jesus Christ compared to that new, glorious, resurrected body, comparing our old, dead spirit, the spirit of man that was not destined for eternal life with God, that dead, corrupt spirit that came from Adam, was replaced, was regenerated, was renewed into that beautiful, glorious, life-giving spirit, that eternal spirit, that resurrected spirit that we received from Jesus Christ the day we were born again. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We walk in newness of life by focusing on the treasure on the inside and letting that have dominion in our life. So there's the two ends of the spectrum, that we were dead in our spirit, but now we have the life, the resurrected life of the resurrected Christ living in us spiritually right now. So to walk in newness of life, what has to happen? People, God's already filled us with the resurrected power of the resurrected Christ. But to bring the 900 plus promises of God into manifestation, what needs to change in this world now? My mind, your mind. Romans chapter 12. Let me just remind you of Romans 6:4. Where it says, even so we also, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like, the comparison, like as Christ, was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. No more under the thumb of Satan, but more than a conqueror through him who loves me now, him who loves you now. Because we had this old, dead spirit, this old nasty, dirty thing that was the spirit of man that did not have eternal life. And the day we believed that Jesus Christ was our Lord, we confessed him with our mouth and believed in our heart, that God resurrected him. Boom, instantly, the miracle of the new birth put within you and I a new, a glorious, a life-giving, an eternal spirit that is like the spirit that Jesus Christ is right now. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that's why Paul said in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you, or I lovingly beg you, therefore. Therefore what? Because of all this stuff that was taught us in Romans in the previous chapters, what Christ did for us on the inside, what God has given us through Jesus Christ, N-O-W, now. Not only now from the heavenly realm, but now from our point in time, the time in which you and I live, we now have this brand new resurrected spirit. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. We do this. I have to do this. A living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Why? Because what is in this world? Death, misery, destruction, bad stuff. But instead of being conformed to this world that is still so abundantly influenced by death and sin and Satan, instead of being conformed to that mold, be ye transformed by the newing up, the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. being transformed, metamorpho-o. It is that word used when that little worm, that wormy caterpillar, goes into the, what's it called, chrysalis, and it comes out at such a time later, beautiful butterfly with wings, able to rise above this world, able to just bring such beauty and glory. I mean, how many times have you looked at a butterfly and just sat there and let your heart melt with the beauty of that tiny little butterfly? How beautiful, how tender. Oh, it's just, they're gorgeous to behold. Well, this word metamorpho, transform, the point I'm making, ladies and gentlemen, is we have got everything it takes to live the more abundant life, to do all 9 manifestations, to walk in supernatural power, all living on the inside of us, alive in every cell of our body. It's Christ's eyes behind my eyes. It's His smell, nose smelling behind mine. It's His fingers feeling behind mine. It's His heart living within my heart. In other words, all the cells in my body are energized with the life of Jesus Christ. When Christ, who is your life, is my life, shall appear, then shall I also appear. My body will be transformed with Him in glory. But right now, today, my spirit is already transformed. So to get all the goodies that are in my spirit into my flesh and into the physical realm, I must do something. I must renew up, change my mind to a new way of thinking. Another way I look at this personally is identification with Christ. The more I identify that I am Jesus Christ's life being manifest in this world, the more I will act, think, and receive like Jesus Christ. You know, the word metamorpho-o is the word transformed. That caterpillar to that butterfly, that dead, loathsome body to that new, glorious body that could just appear in the middle of a room. That word metamorpho is only used 4 times in the New Testament. 2 of the other times refer to the same incident where Jesus took Peter, James, and John up onto what's called the Mount of Transfiguration, and He was transfigured in glory in their presence. What happened on that Mount of Transfiguration? Man, they heard the voice of God come from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear Him." They saw Jesus glistering in abundant, spectacular, radiant glory to the end that they wanted to build an altar up there where they saw Him. Again, here we see this transfigured, this transformed Jesus Christ. They got a glimpse of Him in His resurrected body. They got a glimpse of Him in His full glory, and it blew their mind. They didn't know what to do. They were like, "What do we do?" The third and one of the most important uses is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, metamorpho-o. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We could read the whole verse, but it's talking about the greatness of the word that's given to us by the Spirit, which is living, versus the law that was graven in tables of stone, and how much more glorious what we have been given through Jesus Christ is than what was given to Moses. And what was given to Moses was so glorious that when he came down off the mountain with the commandments in his hands, his face was so glistering, so shiny after being exposed to the glory of the Lord, that the children of Israel begged him to put a veil, put a mask, put a piece of cloth over his face because it freaked them out. This is what I'm trying to say, people. When we let this glory of the Lord start really shining through us, for those people who want to come to the Lord and come to God's ways, it is going to bless them beyond measure to be exposed to us. For those people who are filled with darkness and hate the Lord, they are going to curse us, they are going to malign us, they are going to talk bad about us, because they can't stand the glory that lives on the inside of you and the inside of me. But this is why we have to renew our mind. Because we don't, we don't radiate when we stand in front of a mirror. We don't have like a holy frying pan around our head like these pictures of the saints, you know, that have the yellow glory around their head. But I'll tell you something. I read the Word sometimes and I wonder if there weren't people at one point that were so filled with the glory of God that the reason these artists drew halos around these people is because they actually radiated a supernatural beauty, and that's the only way they knew to express it, was to draw a halo around their head. People, this is the glory that lives within you and within me. But the only way, when Christ comes back, there's going to be no stopping us. That glory is going to be manifest 100% in our spirit and in our body and in our soul life. But right now, we've only got it in our spirit. Our body hasn't seen the fullness of the glory of the resurrection yet. And this word metamorpho is used in Romans 12:2, where it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In Matthew 17:2 and Mark 9:2, where Jesus was transfigured, metamorphosed in front of Peter, James, and John to the point that it blew their mind, rocked them back on their heels. And the fourth time it's used is in 2 Corinthians 3:18, and it's translated the word changed. It says in 2 Corinthians 3:17, talking about this spirit, this living spirit that's been given to us in our heart, in our spirit. Now the Lord is that spirit. And where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Man, you ain't afraid of nothing. You don't sit around in fear, doubt, and worry. You don't sit around dreading, are we going to have a recession? Because God is your sufficiency. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is fearlessness of mind. But we all who have been born again, with open face, with uncovered face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord. This is a twofold meaning here, beholding in a glass. One is, in the book of James, it says that the Word is the mirror. The Word is the glass that we are to look into to see who we are in Christ. And people, when you get your mind wrapped around who you are from a biblical standpoint, then when you look in the mirror and you look straight in your own eyes, you know what you begin to see on a practical level? You begin to see the glory of the risen Christ shining back at you through your very own eyes. You begin to look at your brothers and sisters in Christ and see in them Jesus Christ. Even if they're imperfect, you don't stop at the flesh. You look at the spirit of the living Christ that lives within them. Man, you want world unity, world peace. That's why we're going to get it when Christ comes and he's all in all in every man. Up until that point in time, those who don't love God and don't love the glory of God, we turn them off. But we can change our mind. We can renew our mind to behold in a glass, first of all, the truth of the Word put on in our mind, to the end that we see it in the mirror looking back at us. We are changed, metamorpho, transformed. Look at this, people, into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Oh, my goodness gracious alive. You know, in 1 Corinthians 15, it says there's one glory of the terrestrial and one of the celestial, one glory of the earthly, one of the heavenly. People, the more we renew our mind, reckon the old man dead, focus on the Christ in me, even if you can't comprehend it, you can appropriate it. Even if you can't fully understand it, you can bring it into manifestation by simply saying, I believe that I am who the Word of God says I am, and that I am right now living with the glory of the risen Christ resident within 50% of my body. One half of me is wall-to-wall resurrected Spirit of God. It permeates every fiber of my flesh. It permeates my mind. It permeates my eyelashes. It's our all in all. And the only way we don't see the beauty of that is by choosing not to new up our mind, by letting our mind go back to the old place and just saying, I simply don't believe it. I just don't believe what God says He's in the Word about me. But folks, the resurrection, your spirit is already resurrected from the dead. You already have eternal life. Your body is going to receive that glory one day in the future. But just because your body hasn't received it doesn't take one whit away from what you have spiritually on the inside right now, today. You have the glory of the resurrected Christ inside. You have the glory of the resurrected Christ inside, and you and I are supposed to look in the mirror of the Word of God, so that we can literally look in the mirror in our bathroom, over our bathroom sink, and see the abundant glory of the living God residing in your physical body, the living Christ living in you. Oh man, I just, you know, my head almost hurts. I don't know how to make this any more plain. You have to put the reins, the bit in the mouth of your willpower. And you have to choose by free will to believe that you are what God says you are now. That I am righteous, I am justified, I am sanctified, I am redeemed. I have the wisdom of God. I have no more sin consciousness. Jesus paid for my sin once and for all. I have the health that Jesus paid for with His stripes on the cross. Ladies and gentlemen, only believe. You know, I just thought about this. I want to share this with you at the very last chapter of, I think it's Mark. In Mark it said, Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. So now we know how to get saved. We believe Romans 10:9, that Jesus is Lord and God raised Him from the dead. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they'll cast out devils. They'll speak with new tongues. If they take up a serpent or drink any deadly thing, it's not going to harm them. They'll lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. But people, what I want to say is, it says in verse 17, and these signs shall follow them that believe. These signs shall follow. These signs shall follow them that believe. These signs shall follow. If you don't believe, these signs shall follow. You can have all the inheritance, all the glory of the resurrected Christ on the inside, and no signs are going to follow because you don't believe they're going to follow. These signs shall follow them that believe. These signs shall follow. When we begin to believe what's on the inside, that is what brings the manifested glory of God to the outside. That is where we see the signs, miracles, and wonders. That is where we see the supernatural deliverance in life. We are no longer bound to succeed by only what we can see, hear, smell, taste, or touch. We have the victory of the risen Christ. This was God's prayer for you and I in the first chapter of Ephesians, that we would be able to operate that power that He released when He raised Christ from the dead and released it in every one of His children, that have been born again since the day of Pentecost. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. You know, when you understand this veil that was ripped in two when Jesus was crucified is the veil that separated those outside the Holy of Holies from the Holy of Holies. It was a parable. The curtain, the veil, separated human beings who were offering all these sacrifices and all these other works of the flesh they were trying to do from the presence of God, the Holy of Holies, where God was continually present 24 hours a day. There was a pillar of fire that went up in a huge column over the Holy of Holies at night, and there was a beautiful cloud that funneled up and was over the Holy of Holies throughout the day. This was all a parable. That when Jesus Christ came, the veil of the temple was ripped in two, the veil from the top to the bottom, that gives us access into that invisible realm, the kingdom of heaven that currently exists, that we reside within right now. Jesus ripped the veil in two so that his brothers and sisters, God's children, could have free access between, at this point in time, the kingdom of man and the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of man. You have that new nature that gives you access to both sides. But the dominant, the predominant way we're supposed to live is from the kingdom of heaven, the heavenly side, bringing that kingdom, that glory into this world. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. Again, the contrast here is between the glory that was made available through Jesus Christ versus the glory that was made available in Moses' time through the tabernacle in the wilderness. It says in verse 22 in Hebrews 12, "But you are," that means now, "come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God." You are come, N-O-W. Now we are full citizens spiritually. Now we are full citizens by seed, by Christ in you. You are now. Come to Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church, the ecclesia, the called out of God, of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. That's you and I, people. We are just men whose spirits have been made perfect. You are come right now unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, and right now the heavenly Jerusalem. Boy, when I understood this, it blew my mind. There is a physical Jerusalem from man's point of view where wonderful things have happened since the time of Abraham. Probably even the Garden of Eden was going to be there. My guess, and this is not biblical, I don't know for sure, but my guess is, since that's where Christ is going to set up his throne for the thousand-year kingdom, that's where the new paradise will begin to be established until it flows and fills and floods the whole earth. But from God's perspective, folks, there's a heavenly Jerusalem where there are no suicide bombers, where there is no war going on. A heavenly Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the Hebrew word Yerushalom. Yerushalom. Yeru. Yara. Shalom. And this is going to bless your socks off. Remember when Jesus told the woman at the well, if she believed in him, there would flow from her a fountain of living water and she would never thirst again? Speaking of the Spirit that was going to come on the day of Pentecost? Check this out. Jeru is the Greek Hebrew word yarah, which means to flow as water, to teach. To flow as water, to teach. Salem is the Hebrew word shalom. Check this out. Shalom, we know it means peace, but it also means this. Listen to this. To make safe, but this is the biggest one that just blew my mind. To go and be completed. To go, be completed. To go, be completed. People, it says in the Word of God that in Christ Jesus, right now, right now, right now, in this world, we are completely, completely complete in Him. Even though our physical body has not yet been resurrected and given its full glory, the Word of God still says we are completely, completely complete in Him. You know why? Because heavenly Yerushalayim, Jerusalem, is now the throne room of God, where we come boldly into that other realm to be in the flow, to talk to our Father, to talk to our Savior, Jesus Christ, to be taught through a flow as water for Him to teach us how to be safe and how to walk in His completeness. Oh my goodness, I hope you get this. I hope you get this. For we, ye are come right now unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God. Right now, we're citizens of heaven. The heavenly Jerusalem. And to an innumerable company of angels. Glory to God. Do you realize you've even got angels that are doing nothing but ministering to you right now? Those of us who will be heirs of the grace of salvation. This is why we could come boldly unto the throne room right now, because we go there in the Spirit, and the Spirit teaches my heart, my mind. It gives me the information I need to know. I renew my mind to what the Spirit releases in my heart, and I am walking in that completeness. I am as He is in this world today. Why? By the power of the resurrection. I get a little excited when I talk about this stuff. Ladies and gentlemen, this is what is wrapped up in the power of the resurrection. And that's why it says in Romans chapter 12, to be not conformed to the way you used to be, but be metamorpho-o, to be transformed, to let that glory just burst forth out of you. Because you are believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ who lives on the inside. And it says in Romans 12:3, to think according to the grace that God has given to every man. You know what that really means? It means to break the shackles that have held you in, to go into that outer shell of the Tootsie Pop, to get out of the caramel center of the five senses, and to break the shackles, to go out into that realm called the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, that heavenly Jerusalem, Yerushalayim, that flows, that teaches us as a flow of water how to be safe and how to be complete. Because it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we've been given all this in this administration, this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but we renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth. We commend, we evidence ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And then verse 4 it says, verse 3, but if our gospel is hid, excuse me, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. What is the image of God? The truth of this word shining into our mind, to the end that we are transformed to the glory that God has placed on the inside. But like I said, if somebody doesn't love God, we stink. The God of this world doesn't want them being set free, doesn't want them knowing the glory that God wants to place on the inside. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of this glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image. And you know what the word image there means? The reflected image. Christ reflected God to the world. That's why he said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." People, that's what it talked about in 2 Corinthians 3:18. You and I, our job description in this life is to reflect the image of God to the world, just like Jesus Christ reflected the image of God to the world when he physically walked here. Verse 5, because we preach not ourselves. Peg doesn't do this for anybody. Peg can't heal anybody. Peg doesn't make anybody well. But we preached Christ Jesus the Lord, my Lord. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Remember Genesis chapter 1, let there be light? Hath, past tense, shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face, the reflection of Jesus Christ, in the reflection of Jesus Christ. Christ reflects it to us, and we reflect it back to the world, and we reflect it back to God. Oh, my goodness gracious. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Our bodies are not yet glorified, but baby, what we have inside of these clay vessels is definitely glory. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That is why the first prayer that God has for the church in Ephesians is that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of what? G-L-O-R-Y, glory, would give unto you and me the spirit of wisdom. See, part of the Holy Spirit, the thing, that gift that Christ in us does, is it teaches us and reminds us and brings us to all things whatsoever we need to know while we're in the flow. He teaches us so that we can go forth and be safe and go be completed, to walk in completely completeness. He may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, or in the acknowledging of him, which means when we acknowledge what's on the inside, that's when we get the wisdom. That's when we get the sunesis. That's when we get the aha moment. We get what we're doing here. Reflecting God back to the world, just as Jesus reflected him in 2 Corinthians 4. We're supposed to know that. And the eyes of our understanding being lit up. There's that light again, lit up, that you may know, not question, not doubt, but know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saint. Remember, we started with that in CD1, the inheritance in 1 Peter 1:4, that inheritance that is reserved in the other realm in heaven for me and you right now, that account that I can draw on right now, that I can taste and see that the Lord is good right now. And beyond that glory of that inheritance that we have in the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us word who believe, according to the working of God's mighty power, which he energized in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, that other realm, far above all principality, power, might, dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet, and gave him, Jesus, to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Chapter 2, verse 20. And now we're no more strangers and foreigners, but you and I are fellow citizens with the resurrected Christ inside. Verse 20, chapter 2, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, the whole foundation, in whom all the building, what building? The spiritual tabernacle, the blueprint, that which God built for his habitation, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows. Why? Because it's made out of people. It grows unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together. Why? For a habitation of God through the Spirit. You and I are the tabernacle, the temple, the tent of the living God. You and I are the dwelling place of God right now. And all this hinges on Jesus Christ being raised from the dead. Boy, you talk about a rock being dropped into a water that had a ripple effect, past, present, and future. That was the stone that the builders set at naught, said was worth nothing. This is the stone that Daniel talks about that's going to come flying out of the mountain in Jerusalem and wipe out the kingdoms of this world and rule them with a rod of iron and break them as a potter's vessel, but is going to bring glory unto God through the church, through Christ Jesus, now and forever. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, you were born for this. You were born to be born again. You must change your mind. You must renew your mind. You must new up your mind to new thinking mentally of what has already been given to you by your birthright inside of you spiritually by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because the whole point of life is to live in dynamic union with God, both now and forever. Amen. We have a brand new spirit, an eternal spirit, the spirit of the resurrected Christ in us now. Our body will have the glory of that resurrected Christ sometime in the future. And then after the 1,000-year reign, God will be all in all. He will live with no shadow of darkness, no sin, no doubt, no condemnation, no war, no sickness. God will inhabit his habitation, you and I, forever and ever and ever. Amen. Heavenly Father, I feel so blessed and thankful for what you share with us through the light of your word. And Father, how we can just grab on to the flow, the river of life that flows within us right now, to come and let your Spirit guide us and teach us and lead us deeper into this truth, that we look in the mirror and we see, woo, it is Christ in me, the glory of the risen Christ living in this clay vessel right now. And that like Jesus Christ, we can continually give glory to our Father who's in heaven. Like Jesus Christ, we can go about doing good and healing all that are oppressed of the devil, not just Christians, but all who need healing, all who need to become a Christian. Father, that we can be non-judgmental and loving and just embrace our fellow man, period. To walk in love even as Christ has loved us. Oh, Father, what a joyous thought it is just to be filled with compassion and love and generosity, and how you have made available to us all that we need in order to reach out and give that to other people. Father, I don't know if I've ever shared on a CD anything more important than what I'm sharing this day. And may you be the one that touches every heart of every listener to open their eyes and to give for them that prayer in Ephesians, so that they can recognize the power that was wrought in me, in them, the day that you raised Christ from the dead. Thank you, thank you, thank you for this spiritual gift. Thank you for eternal life with you, Father. We praise you, we worship you, we love you with every fiber of our being. Amen.